The fourth plague this morning, which starts in Exodus 8, verse 20. The waters of Egypt turning to blood, the frogs and the lice had all impacted God's people alongside the Egyptians. But now, starting with this fourth plague, the Israelites would be miraculously protected from God's judgments as a testimony to Pharaoh. So let's look at our text here and see what we see. Starting in verse 20 of Exodus 8, it says, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh as he comes out to the water. And then say to him, Thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. Or else, if you will not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies on you and your servants, on your people and into your houses. The houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies, and also the ground which they stand. And in that day I will set apart the land of Goshen, in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, in order that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of this land. I will make a difference between my people and your people. Tomorrow this sign shall be.' And the Lord did so. Thick swarms of flies came into the house of Pharaoh, into his servants' houses, into all the land of Egypt. The land was corrupted because of the swarms of flies. And then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron, and he said, 'Go sacrifice to your God in the land.' And Moses said, 'It is not right to do so, for we would be sacrificing the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. If we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, then will they not stone us? We will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he will command us.' So Pharaoh said, 'I will let you go that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness, only you shall not go very far away. Intercede for me.' And Moses said, 'Indeed, I am going out from you, and I will entreat the Lord that the swarms of flies may depart tomorrow from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. But let Pharaoh not deal deceitfully anymore in not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord.' So Moses went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord, and the Lord did according to the word of Moses. He removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. Not one remained. But Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also, neither would he let the people go." In this section of the book, there's obviously a repeated pattern here with the plagues. Of God warning Pharaoh, God sending the plague, Moses going to get Pharaoh's response to the plague, and then God usually removing the plague. So this morning I want to highlight a few things about this specific round of the fight here, mostly in the first half of the text where we see what it meant to be a part of the no-fly zone there in Goshen for the win. So starting back at verse 20 again, it says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Rise early in the morning, stand before Pharaoh as he comes out to the water.'" The New Living Translation reads that phrase, "Get up early and stand in Pharaoh's way." The Lord demands that we live our Christian lives out loud. He demands that we preach the word and make disciples. Those are demands that he places on us. Now, there is a passive evangelism that happens as the people around us notice how God is working in our lives. You know, there's passive evangelism as just your coworkers and your neighbors and your friends and family just watch you and they can see the Lord doing things. But we're always to be actively going and interacting with people who need the gospel. God told Moses to go and get in Pharaoh's way. He told Jonah, "You need to go and get yourself in the middle of Nineveh." He told Philip, "Hey, you need to go up to the Ethiopian's chariot." It's not acceptable for us to live silently as Christians. People will know we are Christians by our love and by the way God impacts our lives, the Bible says. But Paul also says in God's word that people can't know the way to God unless they hear about it through our actual preaching. And so we can't be silent. God wants each of us to get in someone's way today. Doesn't mean we're rude. We have to be rude about it or, lacking tact or crass about it anyway, but we're supposed to get in someone's way today, even if we don't have the special gift of evangelism. Remember, Moses was quite confident that he couldn't even string a sentence together, and he told the Lord over and over again, he's like, "I can't even talk to people. I can't even speak without stuttering." And the Lord said, "Okay, that's fine, but you still need to get up early and go talk to Pharaoh, despite the fact that you don't have eloquence of speech." And so it's meant to be done graciously, but aggressively, where we are looking and identifying people who don't know the gospel and are headed down, not to the waters of Egypt, but they're headed towards hell. And we need to stand in their way and speak God's word to them. Verse 20 continues, it says, "Then say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me." God wanted to free the Israelites, but it wasn't just for freedom's sake. Wealth and comfort and freedom weren't the Lord's highest goals for his people. He wanted to free them so they could serve him. A key component to our relationship with God is that we serve him and worship him and work for his kingdom. The Lord is showing here that his desire is to be our master. He said to Pharaoh, "You're going to let my people go. I'm taking you out of the equation because they don't belong to you anymore. They belong to me now. I'm their master. I'm their owner. I control them and I decide what they're going to do. They're going to serve me." In the back half of the text, Pharaoh sort of responds to that, and he responds to the plague, and effectively he says to Moses, he says, "Okay, go do your ritual, go do your ceremony, that's fine, but do it here in the land, or stay close to us, don't go too far, because at the end of the day, when you're done with your little song and dance there before your Lord, you're going to come back and you're going to serve me, you're going to build in Egypt's kingdom, you're going to belong to my administration." But that's incompatible with the Lord's wishes. The purpose of life is to belong to God and to serve him, where he is the master, he is the owner, he is the father, he is the controller, and we are vessels and servants who do the master's will. And so the Lord doesn't save us and free us just for the sake of freeing us. He says, "Yeah, I've saved you so that you can be mine, so that you can belong to me." Now, we still get offered Pharaoh's deal in this world. His compromise was for the Hebrews to give God his ritual, attend the ceremony, but then to return and live and serve in Egypt. Yeah, go do your thing, you know, go hang out in your little sanctuary over there, but then come back and work in this kingdom here, build my treasure cities, serve me, and then when you need to, you can go give lip service to your God. And that's what we're offered today as well. The choice is about who owns our lives and who owns our futures. J. Vernon McGee talked about the struggle for ownership in this passage, and he said, Pharaoh said, "All right, you may sacrifice, but stay in the land." This is the same kind of compromise that many Christians make. It is always satanic. This compromise says that we can be Christians, but not narrow ones. Be a broad-minded Christian and don't change your life. If your life doesn't change, you are not a Christian. The contemporary church has made many compromises and for the most part is still in the land of Egypt. You cannot tell the difference today between the average Christian and the average man of the world. We are in a race today with two horses. One horse is black and one is white. If you decide to ride them and put one foot on one horse and one foot on the other, you will soon make a strange discovery. These horses will run in opposite directions. You must make up your mind which horse you want to ride. And so Pharaoh said he was letting the Hebrews go, but he wasn't. He wanted to retain control of their lives and control of their futures and control of their efforts. Now, you've been let go in life to serve God. And if you're a Christian and you're not serving God, the question is, what are you doing with your time and your resources and your energy? What are you doing with those things? All of those things should be used to serve God because we belong to him. And he wants more than just a few rituals from us year by year. He wants to have real, complete ownership of our lives. And he doesn't want to share us with anybody else. That's a key thing to remember. The Lord does not want to share us with the world. And he doesn't want to share us with ourselves. He says, "I want to own your life. I want to own your future. I want to own your goals. I want to own your efforts." Verse 21 says, "If you will not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies on you and your servants, on your people and on your houses. The houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies, and also the ground on which they stand. And in that day I will set apart the land of Goshen, in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, in order that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the land. I will make a difference between my people and your people. Tomorrow this sign shall be." First point from these verses, the blessing of God's protection was first and foremost meant to be a testimony. He says, "I'm going to set apart the land of Goshen and my people so that you know that I am the Lord in the midst of this land." It was a great blessing. Certainly it brought a lot of comfort to the Hebrews compared to what the Egyptians would be experiencing. But it was meant to serve an evangelistic purpose. We're not all commanded to be ascetic, giving up everything and living in poverty. The Lord, I think, does ask some of his believers to do that. But we're not all commanded to do that. It's good to enjoy God's blessings. But we can always enjoy God's blessings in a way that serve his purposes. We can always enjoy God's blessings. We can enjoy comfort and affluence in ways that preach and ways that further the kingdom. And sometimes I think, you know, we forget that enjoying God's blessings can still be evangelistic and can still serve God's purposes even as we enjoy them. As we read the Bible, we find that the Christian life takes a lot of endurance and a lot of focus. Even when things are good, God wants to be teaching and using and working through those situations. Now, that shouldn't discourage us and think, oh man, I just got to be focused all the time. I mean, that shouldn't discourage us. It should excite us that the Lord could use any day, any circumstance, any phase of life to accomplish his plans in and through your life. But let it also remind us that there's never a time when we shouldn't be serving or preaching the Lord. Whether things are good or whether things are bad, we should be preaching the Lord from our lives and serving the Lord with our lives. The time for rest is coming. I mean, there's going to be a long time of rest in eternity. And it's going to be a really great, really wonderful, really comfortable rest. But right now, in this life, we're on the clock. And so whatever our circumstances are, we're supposed to be serving and we're supposed to be preaching. And some of the greatest mistakes in the Bible are made when God's people lose focus during times of affluence and blessing and comfort. And we need to remind ourselves of that. And so there in Goshen, they were going to be a no-fly zone, but it was meant to preach. It was meant to be evangelistic to Pharaoh and the people of Egypt. The second thing to think about from these verses is there in verse 23, God says, I will make a difference between my people and your people. God wants to tell, he wants the world to know that he is the Lord, and he does that by the impact he makes in your life. He wants to show a difference between you and the guy next to you who doesn't know Jesus. There has to be a difference. There has to be a difference in the way we live, and there has to be a difference in God's power in our lives. And when the Lord says something like that, I will make a difference between my people and your people, something so outright and so brazen, it's an opportunity for each and every one of us to just stop and look into our hearts and into our minds and into our lives and ask, man, Lord, do I really live life according to your different plan? Am I really, you know, different than the guy who works next to me or lives next to me or whatever next to me who isn't a believer? Is there any difference other than a ritualistic difference? That's the question. Because I'm a citizen of heaven, and if a citizen of Kings County looked at me for a few minutes, would they be able to tell that I belong to the one true God by the way that I live and the way that I sacrifice and the way that my life is supernaturally directed and empowered? Would they be able to tell that my life is free of corruption? You know, there in verse 24, it says that the land was completely corrupted by flies. And it's the same word used in the Hebrew when God said in Genesis 6 that the earth was corrupt and all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. It's the same word he's going to use in Exodus 32 when he says to Moses, hey, you need to get down the mountain because the people have corrupted themselves with this false idol. And so if a citizen of Kings County looked at me as a citizen of heaven, would they in any amount of time be able to notice that, okay, this person's life is free of corruption. This person's life is empowered by a living God. This person, you know, is living a way that is really different, that commands my attention and raises differences. If the answer is no to those questions, then using today's text as an analogy, we might not be living in Goshen. We might have relocated out of God's protection and into the corruption of the world. And certainly we see a precedent for that throughout the Bible. Guys like Jacob, guys like Lot, who have opportunities to live sort of in God's protection, but say, you know what, I'm into the Lord, but I also want to go over here and live, you know, in this corrupted world so that I can build a kingdom for myself. And I'll also, you know, I got no problem with God, but I need to live near Sodom, or I need to live over here, you know, where I can get mine, you know. And if we can't notice differences in our lives between unbelievers, real differences, then it's possible that we need to move back to Goshen. Spiritually, the world is swarming with corruption. We've got to stay in the no-fly zone. From there, we can enjoy God's blessings. We can serve him. We can preach both out of difficulty and out of comfort. And that will make a noticeable difference to the people of this world. And as they're noticing us, we need to get in their way. and share Christ with them so that they can be saved from the judgment is coming as well. Amen? Amen.